Welcome and thank you for joining us on Unscripted Study. I'm Benjamin Rollins, and with me I have Harrison Cohn and Benjamin Battles. We're here for episode 15 of Unscripted Study, and we're going to be talking about the story of Abraham, which begins in Genesis 12 and extends all the way to, I believe that's Genesis 24 with Abraham's death. And burial, excuse me, Genesis 25 with Abraham's death and burial. And so before we get started, we're just going to have a moment of prayer with Benjamin Battles is going to lead us with that. And then we'll go ahead and get started with our discussion here. Whenever you're ready, Ben.
Yeah. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your scripture and thank you for this time together. God, I'm so grateful that you have delivered to us this record of faithfulness between you and your people. That we know that it is in your character to speak to us. It is your habit and behavior to care about us. Got to pray that in this time we would we'll just find ourselves in your company, in that place of intimate friendship with you. God, teach us what that looks like. Teach us what that feels like. Show us how to walk the world as friends of God. We pray this in your name. Amen.
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 Cool.
Well, you know, as Ben said, we're chatting about friendship with God. You looking at the life of Abraham as a model. I think right away there's like two things that jump out at me before Abraham's even Abraham, right? When he's Abram, and what does friendship with God look like at the start, and what are the habits that we employ with God to improve that friendship? What does it mean to be called a friend of God? But then, what does that demand of us as well? So one of the things that comes to mind immediately is how God calls Abraham. You know, Ben Rollins was just talking about before we started the in-between space. And so I'm sure he'll talk about that here in a minute, but we don't really know Abraham's life or Abram's life before God calls him. We don't really know what he's up to. We don't know what he's thinking. He's not a character that we can follow, and I'm using character lightly as a story, not that he's some sort of fictional being, because he's not. But we just like get thrust almost like in media res, like right in the middle of Abraham's life, you know, with Jesus, and we get the benefit of the birth to the death and the resurrection. Like we get the whole story. With Adam, we get the whole story. With Seth, we get the whole story, you know. But other characters, we don't get the whole story. David, we show up halfway through his childhood, right? We kind of get the whole story with Solomon, but we don't with Gideon. And unfortunately, we don't with Shamgar. I had to throw that in there. but
Harrison's no longer going to be joining us on this podcast.
I'm out. Shamgar. I'm going to start my own podcast, Shamgar. The Shamgar podcast. Shamgar, and we're actually going to interview.
Unscripted Shamgar.
We're gonna interview God in that podcast. So we're gonna one-on-one, just like Joe Rogan, but with God. All right. So the first thing that comes to me is God calls Abraham, right? It's like the friendship with God starts with a call. And God says, "Hey, I've chosen you." And this is gonna get maybe a little dicey with Arminianism versus predestination, free will theology versus, you know, but there's a call, whether that is predestination, whether that is free will, however you want to reconcile your theology in that space, it might be a a topic for another call because that's a deep one. I think we even talked about it a little bit in the previous, I would say, season of this podcast. But there's a call, and God calls Abraham with instruction. And what does Abraham do? He obeys. And that's kind of like the first, you know, thing that we get in Abraham's life. But we also see that repeated with Noah. We just like enter God, enter Noah's life. God calls Noah, and God, Noah obeys, mm-hmm. right? And then moving forward, when we get to when God appears to Abraham to tell him about his that he's going to have a child and all that good stuff. I believe we're moving into cha, 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 17. Let's see. When he gets visited, right, by the three, and he has Sarah make them bread. Where is that here?
This is 18, right at the beginning.
That's, of okay, 18. So I'm one chapter before, mm-hmm. but So there's this response to God's presence in Abraham's life, where he has had his God has said the promises. This is what's going to happen in your life, and then Abraham responds the next time he sees him with this fervor, right? This energy to serve. You know, it says, and the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of a day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me make some bread, all that good stuff. And so that's just kind of striking me as we carry on from last episode's theme of abiding. Like, how do we get to know God? When he calls, we need to respond. And then when we see him, we need to, again, respond with fervor. We need to respond with the reality that he's just not a roommate from college, or, you know what I mean? Like, no offense, Ben, and I'll let the audience figure out which one I'm talking about. No, you know, no offense, you know, or that he's not he's not just some old friend that you've seen, like he's the creator. And so like having that reminder in your life, I think is key to building and maintaining friendship with God. Something like we talked about last episode is when you make an appointment with the creator of the universe, you should keep it because he's the creator of the universe. You know, you wouldn't skip your hair appointment. You wouldn't skip your doctor's appointment because they're going to charge you $100 missed appointment fee. Like, why are you going to miss an appointment with the creator of everything? You know?
Yeah. Yeah. As you were speaking, I was just drawn to this particular passage. So this is in, this is in Luke 10. So this is starting in Luke 10, 30, verse 38. And so just this idea, like Harrison was talking about of, you know, with Abraham, yes, there's he's responding to the call, but he's also learning how to cultivate that friendship with the Lord. And I think that there's a distinction. There's levels of knowing. There's levels of knowing God. There's levels of knowing the Lord. You know, it talks about this in Psalms 73, verse 28, right? When it says, it is a good thing to draw near to God. So we even have this idea that, while yes, he can draw us to himself, as it says in Isaiah, right? Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Excuse me, Jeremiah. But also this notion that we need to, there's a draw from ourselves, there's a drawing near to God. And so in Luke 10, verse 38, I'm just going to read it because it's pretty short here. I'm going to read through verse 40. It says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, referring to Jesus, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So Martha, she welcomes him in, right? This is the Mary Martha story, but Martha welcomes him in. So again, that to me, that's a wonderful response to the Lord. The Lord has come, and she's like, "Lord, welcome into my house," right? And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus's feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Actually, I'm going to read the next two verses. At verse 41, and Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." So just this idea that, right, Martha, Martha welcomed him in to her home. She didn't disregard him. She wasn't too busy from the start. Jesus comes, she's like, "Lord, welcome." But then there was that second response that only Mary entered into, which was to sit at his feet, right? And so just this idea of, I think it's responding in the New Testament life, it's responding to the Spirit when you feel the draw. And as you make that decision more and more, it becomes more clear when that's happening. And so you're not so much responding in emotion as you are responding in spirit, right? Like in worship, there's a distinction between high praise and high emotion, right? I mean, I can worship and just it could be an emotional experience. Or I can worship in spirit and in truth, and I may not be weeping, but it could forever alter me in some very significant way. And so I think that kind of idea we see here of like how do you enter into that friendship with the Lord apart from being faithful, apart from being obedient, which Martha was. It's that second level where, yeah, there were other Lord, there were other things I had to take care of. Like I had this thing I was supposed to do, and I was just really busy. And it's not condemnation. It's that's stage one or step one. But then there's this second level, and I think that's the continued access into that is the I don't want to say the challenge, but that's the cost, right? Is letting go of less of yourself for more of him, right? John talks about this in John 3, right? He must increase, but I must decrease. And so that I think that even carries over into how we view our relationship with the Lord. Like he's a real person. I'm feeling led to share this, and please trust my heart on this. This is not like a bragging thing, but like, I think sometimes it's, and for me too, this has happened to me before for sure. I think it's easy to view our time spending with the Lord as some kind of like task in a sense, obligation at times, or like something like a routine, which in and of itself isn't bad. But I just remember this was like a week ago or something. I was in the secret place of the Lord, and I think it had just started. I was just like a few minutes after waking up, and I just kind of felt I just kind of felt like he was like really wanting to tell me something. So I was like, "Lord, what is it? What is it you want to tell me?" Like there was like something significant. I just kind of felt like kind of just pressed by the Spirit, not in a bad way, just like there was some kind of something I wanted to say. And anyway, long story short is whenever I wake up to spend time with the Lord, however long that is, he was like, he said, "That's my time with Ben." Like, it's not like that's how he views it. It's not like the creator God of all the universe. It's like, that's my time with Benjamin Rollins, right? That time every day for however long it is. And so I think that's just that mindset that we need. And I hadn't really thought of it that way, and honestly, until he spoke that to me, I viewed it as more of like a one-way thing. Like I'm going there because like I really need him, and he doesn't need me, but it is something that he wants. And so I think just recognizing that relational aspect goes a long way towards entering into that level of friendship, as opposed to just viewing myself as like a servant, right? Which I am, but I'm also a son, right? And Jesus even speaks to his disciples, right? I no longer do I call you servants, I call you friends. So it's just something that stuck out to me.
It's like that Punchinello book by Max Lucado.
I'm unfamiliar.
I have it, but we haven't read it yet.
Yeah. It's a book about a village of little wooden people, like a bunch of Pinocchios.
Hmm.
And the people live at the bottom of this big hill. And at the hill is the creator of all the wooden people. And the people give each other stickers. So you get a gold star if you're attractive or you can do something amazing or, you know, whatever. But you get a gray dot if you don't. Maybe you're not attractive or you're clumsy or you're not gifted in music. People give you a gray dot. Sometimes people give you a gray dot because you have more gray dots. And people give you a gold star just because you have more gold stars, right?
Yeah.
Kind of a deep, a very simple but deep social commentary. Yeah. And then one of the characters is Punchinello, and he is the main character, and he is covered in gray dots. He gets gray dots for having gray dots, and he gets gray dots for being clumsy, and he gets gray dots for all that kind of stuff. But then he meets a what are they called? They're called like widgets or something like that. He meets another wooden person who has no stickers. And so people give her a gray sticker because she has no stars, but the sticker falls off. Or they give her a star because she has no gray stickers, but the star falls off. And the reason why they all fall off is because she goes and hangs out with Eli, the maker, every day.
Mm.
And so what all the other people think about her doesn't matter because I spend time with Eli.
Yeah.
And so then she convinces Punchinello to go up and meet with Eli. Punchinello goes up and meets with Eli, and he basically, it's his first time ever meeting with Eli, and it's this really sweet, well, of course, Punchinello, I made you. I know everything about you, right? Really sweet dialogue.
Wow.
And then when Punchinello leaves, like one little gray dot falls off of him as he's leaving because he spent time with the God creator. So every day he goes back and, you know, the reader gets this assumption that he's going to go back and lose all his gray dots over the course of his life. So that just had me thinking, it's a sweet, sweet book. The first time we read it to my daughter when she was two, she just cried. And we were like, oh my goodness. Like, what is the son, Lord, what are you doing? The Holy Spirit moment, right? So there is that coming to God, like what you were talking about, Ben.
Yeah.
But in the book, Eli, there's a delight that Eli has when Punchinello comes to visit him, right? Yeah. It's not just like, yep, all right, I see you, I made you. But there's just like this. He sits him up on the workbench and he's like, hey, you know, it's this very father, son, like deal. It's a sweet book. Basically Max Lucado is awesome. So, and you know, he writes a ton of cool stuff. An Angel Story this Christmas, both of you listeners, you got to get An Angel Story. It's about God delivering Jesus to earth and how the angels have to fight through the demons to get there and Satan's attempt to stop him. It's awesome. It's so good. It's like it's a kid's book for adults. It's so good. So I like what you said there, Ben.
Yeah. Well, thank you. Yeah, that was a really, really good connection. I love that. That's so good, man.
Ben's gonna go on Amazon now and buy.
Yeah, I'm gonna have to look into it. Yeah.
For little Ari.
Yeah, we have Punchinello, but it's a little long for him at this point. So. Yeah, we cracked it yet, but Ben, when you set this up for us, when you're telling us we were looking into the story of Abraham, I felt kind of drawn to the passage that describes him in Hebrews, you know, in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. And it's interesting. I feel like there's some context, you know, whoever the mysterious author of Hebrews is, there, you know, believed or said some things about Abraham that. Are not explicit in the Genesis text. So there's the passage that I'm looking at right now is Hebrews 11, 17 through 19.
Awesome.
And it says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned," Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the death. From death, that passage there, saying that Abraham, this is where his mind was, that Abraham believed that whatever God tells me, whatever God says, it can't be in contradiction. He told me, "I will have more, I'll have a great nation through Isaac," and now he's telling me to sacrifice Isaac. That doesn't make sense to me, but it can't be contradictory because I believe God, I trust God, and so even if it means that he'll raise Isaac from the dead, I'll do this. I'll do this thing that you're asking me to. And I mean, like, on that concept of like friendship and spending time with God, it is interesting the depiction of Abraham we have compared to a lot of other biblical figures. I don't think it necessarily represents, or it doesn't depict a lot of the like anguish and like emotional passion that we see in some of the other characters, like David, or Jesus, or Peter, whoever. When we think about friendship, or we think about passion, we think about caring and that intimacy of relationship. A lot of the story with Abraham, even he has these high highs, where he does these amazing acts of faith. He has some low lows where he kind of messes up, but it all just kind of is like, and then there's another thing. God said to do this, and Abraham did it. This happens, and Abraham handled it well. This happened, and Abraham handled it poorly. And it just is thing after thing after thing that happens. And you don't get to see necessarily like where his head is at. And I think that's why I appreciate this passage from Hebrews that kind of goes to say that, like, the reason it happened that way, the reason everything played out that way, is because Abraham just simply, just full stop, believed God. When God said, "Do this," like, he said, I believe you, whereas we see, the stories with Jonah where he's like, "I'll do it because I know what you're like, but this is making me mad and I have to put my commentary on this." We have Abraham who's just like, "Look, God said it. It is full stop." Like, that's all the context I need. I just have to get with the pro. I just have to wrap my mind around that, because that is, I think there's something to be said for like the level of truth and honesty and just, I feel like I need a higher word than that, but that he ascribes to God, that, this, well, the passion that we see in Abraham really is that commitment to just believe, just to be like, yeah, when God says it, I don't question if it's true. It might make me uncomfortable, but I believe, I am stepping into his reality now. And I think that is really like the story of Abraham that we see, of like, he said it, now it's real, now it's true, now I have to live that way, and there's no alternative. And I think that that speaks a lot to kind of like that levels that you were talking about, Ben, of like, you can invite God in, but do you invite him in with the reservation of your own judgment, of like, I'm going to have this relationship with God, but I reserve the right to question, to like judge him, to like, to project onto him my own perception of like, I don't like that, I'm in this relationship with God, but I kind of think that's off, or I think that's funky. There's this level of Abraham that he's saying like, I just fully trust. And I think that's really interesting. Not to say necessarily that, like, the psalmist was wrong when he wrestles with God, or Jacob is wrong when he wrestles with God, or, what have you. But there is, I think that it is right that we find Abraham again revisited in this, in Hebrews 11, talking about great faith. I mean, I think that is perhaps his defining characteristic, is that he just fully believed.
Yeah.
That's good. Yeah, man. So I think two things that kind of come to mind. So one is, and yeah, so what I find so fascinating is, then, yeah, so just in that, same section, right after talks about Abraham, so just this idea of like just believing, here's what's so fascinating. And Bill Johnson has a sermon about this. But so in verses, just this is just verse 22. So out of all of Joseph's life, one of the, the descendants of one of the sons of Jacob, says, verse 22, Hebrews 11, verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Out of all of his story, that's what's in Holy Scripture in regards to his faithfulness, is that he gave instructions concerning his bones. And what was those instructions? He said, I know that God will take you from this place to the land that he promised our forefathers. Simple belief. He's living in Egypt. They're flourishing, right? They're blessed by the pharaohs. They have the finest land in Goshen. The Lord's been so faithful. Joseph has been faithful through prison, through being thrown into a pit, sold into slavery by his brothers, all of this. And what does Scripture mention? He gave instruction concerning his bones. Just simple belief. The end of his life, he's like, the Lord will bring us out of here. And we'll take us to the land that he promised. And so just that kind of idea of just like that, just belief. It wasn't interpreting dreams. It wasn't bringing his family there. It was just, he believed what the Lord had said. He believed the inheritance that had been passed down from Abraham, which is that they would inhabit that land. For me, I just, the Lord had kind of been asking me to step out into some areas of faith. I can't remember if I shared this before. Maybe I have, but at least I don't know if it was recorded.
I don't think you did anything specific.
Yeah. Anyway, it was mostly just like a lot of just stepping out in faith financially. It's just like, you know, again, it didn't maybe definitely made me uncomfortable. I was definitely struggling with it. And so I remember I was in prayer one morning, and I just saw like a vision, and I saw myself in a boat. And I had no oar, I had no paddle. There was just a sail, but the winds were coming against me, right? So they were not pushing the sail. They were essentially trying to stop my movement. And it's essentially the idea of like winds of adversity, things trying to prevent me or anyone from moving in faith. But I had no means of moving the boat, and the winds are coming against me. And I saw myself, I had there, I didn't, I saw myself throwing out these huge chests, like trunks, over the side of the boat, to move forward. I was like, what are these? And kind of like what Ben was saying, the Spirit revealed to me, it was like, those are your assumptions about me, right? That when the winds of adversity come, when it's opposition, when it's spiritual warfare, when it's winds of adversity, when it's doubt, when it's unbelief, these things, but you've heard clearly when you know it's the Lord. And I knew it was the Lord. I was like, when you know, you know. I was like, this is the Lord. But I was like, this seems so radical. Like, are you? And so it was dumping them with the help of his Spirit, right? Dumping them overboard of all the assumptions, the presuppositions, the judgments I had about what the Lord could do. And just that idea of just entering into just belief. And, you know, it's, again, this is a lifelong process. But just in that particular season, it was like every time there was opposition, it was like, get rid of them. And I didn't realize how many I had, just like things I thought the Lord was capable of doing, and things that were like, there's no way he could do that, even though Scripture says with God nothing is impossible, right? So just even small stuff, like he would really just that, like that kind of. And so yeah, just like you're saying, Ben, just that idea of just belief. But I think you have to get all of that out to enter into that kind of that faithfulness that he's wanting to see, which is again nearing you towards that that level of friendship.
Interesting. Yeah, I feel like it's important to say that, friends, I'm an author, right? And I wrote this scene. This book's not published. I'm working to bring it to market, bring it to go through the publishing process right now. But the there's a scene where an Arab is converted from Islam to Christianity, and it's based on a true story, based on a real guy who is Iranian. Now he lives in Greece, but obviously he was Iranian, so he's not Arab. He's Persian. But anyway, and he says it was very, very bad to call God father. Like Allah is not father, right? God is God. He's not father. It's very bad. But he says the guy that brought him to the Lord, which is just depicted in the story, says, I would not have called God father had he not called me son first. Right? I think we've heard that, and it's not necessarily novel, but it's just a reminder that relationship with God is he pulls us out of the miry clay, right? He's not like, hey, come on up out of there. It's not like, New York City CPR. If you don't get up from there, you're gonna die. Like it's this sense of God is always saving us and always meeting us and always driving us to relationship with him, right? Going back to, he called Abraham. As far as I remember, he never threatened to cut off Abraham like he cut off threatened to cut off, Abraham's descendants. So like Abraham was doing, responding well, I guess. But I'm just thinking about a bunch of Corey Asbury songs right now because, you talked earlier, you quoted, Mary, she's chosen the good part, Jesus, let me see your eyes, Mary's chosen the good part. And then, so good to me. Like he picked me up out of miry clay, set my feet on the rock. It's not anything. And we know, you've heard this. It's not anything that we did or that I do. It's because of God, right? Any blessing I receive is not because I worked hard enough. It's not because I, gave at the right time. Like it's faith without works is dead. Yes, but we don't have great faith and then he calls us. We have great faith because he calls us, right? And we get to and our lives are enriched by continued relationship with him. And one thing I find curious that is sweet for us with the torn veil, I just have a wondering, like we have unlimited access to God all the time because the veil was torn when Christ died. And for those that don't know, there's a veil in the temple, and God dwelled in the Holy of Holies inside the deepest part of the temple. And there's a massive veil, not like a wedding veil, but like this massive thick curtain, right? Heavy like woolen curtain. And when Jesus died, that split in two, and God's presence went out from the temple and Jerusalem, kind of to the ends of the earth, kind of deal. So when the sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice for everybody, was paid, we all got access to God in a way that no one had had before. So it makes you think about when God shows up to Abraham, the wondering, who's to say that Abraham, those literally what we get in the Bible may be the only times Abraham ever engaged with God. And so the reason it's not like, oh yeah, he was just always praying and he was always there. Like prayer might have not even been a cultural, contextual thing for Abraham. He's like, what do you mean, like pray? Like what is that? Oh, talk to God, but God's not here. Like, how am I going to talk to God if God's not with me? Like I've broken bread with God. I've given God water. Like, what do you mean? Like you just want me to talk to the air? That's just a wondering. I don't know how to answer that, but how does that access affect friendship? And I wonder if there is this, Ben, you and I talked about being a Christian. I think it was you. We talked about being a Christian, Ben Rollins, in America. Is that more challenging than being a Christian, like in a prison in Afghanistan? Just like when you take away, life and death, is it, to live as Christ, to die as gain? Is it easier to die for Christ when that's your only option than it is to die daily and pick up your cross for Jesus when there is unlimited pleasures and vices and distractions. So how does that affect being a friend of God when looking at the life of Abraham versus the access that we have today? I feel like there's an application point here that's maybe just a little elusive for me, you know, and I'm like, okay, you know, there's some observations we've made, there's some interpretations we've made, but like, man, what's the application point here? How do you be a friend to God? Is it uninterrupted, constant, perfectly consistent quiet times every day from, you know, for an hour or 2 hours or however long? That's a good thing. Should we strive for that? Yes. Should we seek to do that? Absolutely. But is that beneficial or is it required? I want to be careful, you know, because I don't want to be like, oh, it's not required for you to do, you know, Jesus. But you know, there's like an application point about something deeper with the friendship of God. And I feel as though it's just, it is. It's like the fruits of the Spirit, right? Yeah. It's not that we have been battles. I think you taught on this in house church years ago, at college. It's not that we have to ask for the fruits of the Spirit. It's that these are the things we have because we abide with God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like they are attributes of Christians, not things we don't have that we have to try to get. It's like, because okay, it's coming to me, man. That was like 15 years ago. But you're like, I'm not patient because I seek out patience. I'm patient because I'm a Christian, and therefore it is a part of my character now, right? Like I don't love because I have to strive for love. I love because it's a part of my character as a new creation in Christ. And so, going back to what, you know, Ben Rollins said earlier about, I have called you no longer servants, but friends. So how do you become a friend with God? Well, I mean, like, maybe you just are.
Yeah.
You know, like, and then, and what does that mean? Like, yes, let's seek out quiet time. Let's strive for God. Like, let's, faith without works is dead. Like, let's, you know, James, right? Mm-hmm. And if you want to butt kick in on how to live your life, like, read James. You're like, oh my goodness, I don't love my brother, therefore I've murdered him in my heart, right? Like, just wild, you know. James had some sass. I mean, he's potentially the brother of Jesus, depending on your scholar, so that makes sense. But you know, you get what I'm saying, guys. Like,
yeah.
I mean, how do we reconcile that?
I think it's interesting. I feel almost like coming full circle that, you know, like you mentioned, I call him father because he calls me son. In that same passage of, you know, I no longer call you servants, like that is Jesus saying, like, I think there's an interpretation of Jesus that, I mean, I think has been in our culture for a long time and is kind of on the rise right now, which is this sort of like self-empowerment message of like Jesus was just uncovering the holiness that was in every person and describing, you know, trying to draw you into like your true self, that you were really this amazing light all along. And I don't think that's really the message that we see. We see that God came to rescue, came to save. And the reason that we are friends with God is not because we were always God's equal. We were always on his level. It's because God made the choice and the deliberate action to stoop down to us, to step down to meet us where we are. You know, in that passage, he's not saying like, oh, you silly, like your eyes are covered in scales, you've been my friend this whole time. He's saying, no, I am calling you friends. I'm changing the status of our relationship. I'm now calling you my friends. I'm putting that on you. And I think that when we look at the scripture over and over again, that's what we see, is this impetus from God to pursue us, that it's a choice that he has made that we could not make for ourselves, that he came to us. And even in the story of Abraham, it fully entirely revolves around a miracle of God saying, I will make you a great nation. I will do this thing for you that you could never have done for yourself. Like, it could not, it is not within your power, and I will do this for you. And if we take a step back, you know, the I no longer call you servants, that's John 15, 15. The verse right before that, John 15, 14, is you are my friends if you do what I command, which I think is like, to me, that almost brings it full circle to like, what did Abraham do to show his friendship with God? He believed him, right? Like he said, like you're talking about, Harrison, this concept of like daily prayer or knowing the Father's will or like being able to access his presence with immediacy. We don't have a clear picture of what that looked like before Jesus or before the resurrection. Like that, it doesn't seem like that door is all the way open. But what they do have at their fingertips is the opportunity to believe God. You know, whatever I have received from him, whatever I have heard, maybe it's not what I've heard directly from him in a prophetic state. Maybe it's what I've heard from my father or my father's father. You know, like what I know of the character of God. Have I invested my life in believing that? And I think that is the friendship that Abraham offers, is that like, look, whatever you will say to me, I will cherish it and I will believe it and I will put the highest value on it. A verse that I think about a lot, I think it's in First Peter. I always feel bad about, like, I think about it all the time and then I don't know the reference. But I think it's in First Peter when it talks about how we are able to believe in Christ and like recognize the prophecy fulfilled because of the faithful belief of generations before, who, and it's referencing the intertestamental silence of like that they believed even when there were no miracles, even though when there was no voice, when they were not hearing prophecy. We are able to recognize Jesus for who he is because those faithful preserved the tradition for so long. And to me, sometimes I feel like I have to step into that mindset when I think about my walk with God or what my life looks like, is instead of asking that question of like, what am I going to get out of this? You know, or like, what's going to happen today? You know, if I pray, how is that going to change my life today? I have to step into that space of thinking about like, if I believe this, fully believe this, put my full weight on this, the Bible says that that will pay off one day, and it may be 400 years from now in a time that I will never reap the benefits of. But that is such an act of commitment that like the authors of scripture, you know, put so much value on. Like we are grateful, like we are able to know who Jesus is because of that legacy that you paved the way for us, that like we were able to recognize him for who he is. And they never got to, like, as far as we know, like in their lifetime, they never heard the voice of God, right? They never got that comforting pat on the back that said, like, I cherish this time together. You know, like they were just fully believing based on the character of God, based on the words of God, based on the traditions from people before them. And because of them, there was an outcome in the future. Am I willing to do that? You know, I think that's what being a friend of God is like, that I'll do what you command, even if it's 400 years before anyone gets anything out of it. Like I'll do it. I'll commit to it, fully in the mystery of like, I don't know where this goes or what it, you know, how it pays off.
That's I mean, I can only think of like one person who, in that whole intertestamental silence, like could cling to the promise of Christ. And his name is escaping me right now, and I don't remember which, but you have the prophetess Anna, and who's the guy that's with her at the temple that says, like, you will not die until you see the Messiah, and then Jesus is brought forth as the child.
Is that Ananias?
What?
Ananias?
Simeon? Are we talking about Simeon?
Is it Simeon? I can't remember. I feel like it was Simeon.
Simeon's the one who holds him,
Yeah, who
like
holds him,
maybe.
and he's like, I have seen the fulfillment of God's promise in my life. Where is that? Is that Mark?
Good question.
Because I don't think it's in Luke, because I was just in Luke. I don't think it's in Mark, because Mark just starts right off with God being like, hey, I'm here, guys. And, you know, so maybe it's Matthew.
I think it, according to Google, it's Luke 2.
I was just in Luke 2. All right, whatever.
That's awesome.
But I like what you said, because it just like reconfirms that you could look at every, just about every Bible story, and like no judge became a judge because they were like, I'm going to go convince God to make me a judge. Like no prophet right. became a prophet because like, I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to write a letter to heaven and figure that out. David didn't become king because, and Saul for that matter, didn't become king, and neither did Solomon, because they convinced God to make them be king. Moses wasn't Moses, the prophet, because, you know, it's every consistent theme is God touching humanity first.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And it's no different for us. Like, if that's the application for the day,
mm-hmm.
like, if you don't have to work, like, you don't have to work to get to God.
Yeah.
Like, it's the easiest access you'll have in your whole life to anything. Like it's,
yeah,
it's easier than getting a dub, big, you know, Big Mac at McDonald's. Do they still make those? Are those still a thing?
Yes.
You know what I mean? Like it's, I mean, it's probably harder than sitting down in an old school Pizza Hut, because I don't think they do that anymore, but, or getting a Blockbuster Video. Oh, 90s. But anyway, you know, like it's the easiest thing you can do. And like, that's the key, is it's not by our own power, you know, but by what God did on the cross.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think with I mean, modern day Christianity, or even just perhaps Christianity in general, I think probably you know, maybe since you know, like the 4th century AD, right? I mean, the 1st century church, just with the proximity to the apostles, and of course the proximity to Jesus, it's just a different time period.
Yeah.
I think, yeah, like I think just to, I think kind of connecting or kind of building on what you guys are saying, which is really good, is just that the. The callings, the anointings that the Lord has for us, us three, all of his children, right? You know, and they vary so much in terms of their scope, in terms of what they entail, right? Some people travel, some people are faithful in a small area, like a, you know, small town. Some people never leave that town. I think sometimes the secular kind of bleeds into this idea of faithfulness or friendship with the Lord of, you know, in society, it's about influence and like perceivable impact, right? It's like, well, I have 1,000 people that watch my, you know, that watch me, do like a cool, that watch me give a sermon every week. It's like, that's awesome. And maybe that's exactly what, you know, the Lord has for you. I think also there's this notion that, I, for example, I just consider, St. Francis of Assisi, when he got permission to start his monastic order from, Pope Pius III, I believe, he started the Franciscan order. And then shortly after that, they started the second order, which was for women. And so then they started building essentially nunneries. And there was a woman who he spoke with, and she was one of the first adherents, female adherents to that kind of philosophy. But what's fascinating is for her, she was basically like the archetype of like a firebrand preacher. Like she just wanted to go preach the word, proclaim the gospel. She like, that's what she wanted to do. And when they prayed about it, her and Francis, it was clear to them that the Lord for her wanted her to basically essentially live in a monastery. I mean, she's like that isn't like this is seems like what I'm born for. This is my calling, is to go do what you do, Francis, in a different way and a different scope. But she was obedient to whatever the Lord had commanded. And so for her, what she perceived as her as a calling, as a noble calling, as you could say, like a more righteous calling, not to say that was her viewpoint, but I think sometimes for us, me too, like we can view like, oh wow, look at Reinhard Bonnke, man, like just one of the greatest evangelists in history, Billy Graham, phenomenal men of the Lord. And for them, that was their calling. But for some, it could just be a woman in South Africa who just intercedes. She just intercedes in her home and raises children, and that's what the Lord has for her. And that's friendship with God. And so I think just this idea that I think sometimes it's easy for us to slip into this notion where the calling surpasses the knowing, where and Scripture clearly states in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's eternal life, not being famous, not being an evangelist. Like for example, just this. I'm going to read this passage. Again, kind of talking about fruits of the spirit, just so fascinating to me. So here I'm going to read this. This is in let's see. Oh yeah, listen to this. This is in 1 Corinthians 13. So just this idea of like, for example, of a great sacrifice, a great calling, and particularly in this, I'm referencing martyrdom, right? Because there's a specific number who will be martyred. So let's just take this idea of someone who is ready to die for the faith. But just this idea of 1 Corinthians 13. So this is in verse 3, 1 Corinthians 13, 3. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." That you could suffer martyrdom for the faith, but without love, it means nothing.
Yeah.
The Lord doesn't even recognize it because it's a selfish ambition. Look, I've died for the faith, right? So I just think this idea of
Tragedy.
what?
So what a tragedy that would be.
Right. And so I think just this like this notion of friendship, I just think there's more of an emphasis on knowing and believing and faithfulness, whatever that entails, as opposed to this idea that it has to be this extraordinary thing where everybody knows your name. And maybe that's the case, but maybe it's not, right? And so I think getting that out of you, I think that's a hidden fault, right? And that's something that in Scripture says, who can know their hidden faults? And so I think that's the component of spending time with the Lord, right? It's so easy, right? I mean, I remember just this was like a few months ago. I remember I was trying to be like I was trying to be obedient, I was trying to be faithful, and I was honestly stressing out about it, and he was super wonderful about it. But I was like, Lord, Lord, I feel like you want me to do something and I'm not doing it. Like, I feel like I'm not doing enough, basically. And so I had just watched this powerful sermon from Heidi Baker and
Come on.
fantastic woman of the Lord. So I remember I was there and I was basically like forcing myself to hear something like, Ben, this is your calling or something like that. And very, very, very gently, I mean, it was corrective. Very gently, the Spirit said, "Seek my face, not the calling." It's like, that's it. It's this is this is the generation of those who seek your face, right? And so I think it's just the calling comes from the knowing. But ultimately, if eternal life is knowing him, I think eternity ideally, or I shouldn't say ideally, I think the Lord's heart for eternity is that when we depart from this life to the next, it's basically just a continuation of what we've been in, right? That yes, heaven is of course beyond imagination, but it's not like when I get there, I'm like, whoa, this is what you're like, Lord. I mean, there's that component, but it's also like, yeah, like I have like 70 years of history with you. Like it's, I think this idea of, I don't know. I just, to me, it's just the knowing part. Just being careful to stray away from spending too much time with the calling, right? I mean, it talks about this in scripture, right? Lord, look at all these great things we've done. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you.
Yeah. Right?
So, I mean, I know, I think just kind of culminating all of it, right? Spending time with the Lord to maybe get those hidden faults out. But the priority is in the knowing and the seeking of him.
Yeah, that's good. That's good.
Any concluding thoughts, gentlemen?
No, I don't think so. I think, you know, I don't think so. Well, let me say this.
That's awesome.
I just reiterate, you know, the you know, take the observations, take the interpretations, you know, but understand the application is not us trying to keep ourselves from drowning. It's just like grabbing the life rope or whatever that God is dangling right in front of us. Like it's God first to us. Yeah. You know, basically everything that we've been talking about. I would not have called him Father had he not called me first son, right? Like it's God called Moses, God called Abraham, God called David, all the great heroes, right? God called, and they were great heroes of the faith because they were obedient. Even if they backslid, like Samson and Solomon and David and Saul and like tons of folks backslide and they make mistakes. But it never, not once in the Bible, at least I don't know of one, Ben Battles and Ben Rollins will be able to be like, oh, you forgot about so-and-so. Not once was there somebody who was like, I'm a big hero of the faith because I chose to be and sought God out. Like it's so different than the Gilgamesh epics or the Greek epics or the Beowulf epics where like these stories are, especially the Norse epics. Like if you read the Norse sagas, it's like, I got to go find the gods, you know, and I got to rise up. And it's all about more modern, what is essentially more modern storytelling. Like something happens to a character and the character has to go and do the great achievement. The Bible, it's God reaching down, touching earth, you know, and making something beautiful happen. Not the other way around. Yeah. Man's not reaching up to touch heaven. And frankly, the only time man ever reached up to touch heaven, ooh, come on, Lord. God sowed confusion through changing the languages and said, no, no, you're not going to build this tower. Talk about the Tower of Babel, right? That's an interesting. The only time humanity reaches up to touch heaven, God's like, no, 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 no. This goes the other way. I think that's interesting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, man.
Yeah, talking about the sort of reversal from the typical heroes. It's interesting to me that you pointed that out, Harrison, because something that also stuck out to me from Hebrews 11. I think I've always been really drawn to stories, whether it's in fiction or history, about, a lone hero, some kind of maverick hero turns against the tide, you know, just one person and their chosen allies or their small posse or whatever, and they save the day, they rescue, you know, they stand against, you know, the powers of be or whatever. I think the really masculine fellowship, iconic
leave the Rivendell, you know, yeah, nine
you
for nine
fellowship in Lord of the Rings, you know, and you got the, you know, like Gimli and Legolas stand against armies and armies of orcs and all these things. And then you got, I think, the one that always stands out from history, you know, is William Wallace, you know, the tribes of Scotland, you know, this like tribal territory, just got, you know, rally them in and stand up against, you know, the legions of, It's not Rome. Is it England? Is it
Yeah,
an
tyranny of
English?
Rome, tyranny of Longshanks, Edward
Yeah.
Longshanks.
Yeah. And you know, these kinds of stories where just a few, you know, the Magnificent Seven, just a few guys like stand up against everyone else. And you see some of these passages that are almost like that in the Bible. And Abraham is one of those characters. There's a story where you know, Lot is in trouble
Yeah.
and Abraham goes to rescue him. And he takes him and his household, basically his servants, to go fight to rescue Lot. And there are other tribes that basically pay Abraham to take care of this. Like, listen, these troublemakers over here, like, we also want them to go away. But Abraham, you're so strong, you're so mighty. We'll pay, we'll equip you to go handle it, but you're really the best one to handle this. So they go fight and they rescue Lot. It's there's this way of thinking about Abraham as like the father of Israel, that you know, that he is this patriarch, this founder, this person who create, you know, who carved his name into the land and like stuck his flag down. But in this passage in Hebrews 11, this is going back a few verses, when it first starts talking about him in verse 8, this is 8 through 12, or I'll just read 8 through 10. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And by faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of that same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And
Wow.
that last passage there, that, you know, the faithfulness of Abraham was not that he built his own empire, but that he listened to God and settled in a place where he lived in squalor, basically lived in tents, lived as a foreigner, because he had the foresight to look forward to a place where the foundations and the architect was not him, was not the devices of motivated men, or like, you know, passionate, you know, courageous men. He was looking forward to the city that was built and architected by God. And that centering of making God, making Christ, making Jesus the hero of the story, of whom I am the friend, of whom I am just the faithful companion. I'm not the one taking it by the reins. I am the one who is so privileged to be here, to witness that. I think it's such an interesting shift, that yeah, is a really, it kind of speaks even to what you were saying, Ben, too. If there's that voice in your head that tells you, like, I have to be the one, like, I have to do it myself, I have to make it happen, and like bend the world to my will. And you know, even you can have that motivation and believe it's good to do that. You know, I'm going to bend the world to my will because the world is evil, and I'm going to fix it, I'm going to make it right. But over and over again, we see the scripture calling us to humble ourselves, decentralize our ego from the story. You know, it's not about you, it's about God. And that is 100% what you should be focused on. And what will the outcome of that be? Will, if I focus on God, will I then become a great man? Maybe, maybe not. But again, thinking about, you know, the passage of, you know, the prophets who paved the way for Jesus, maybe I'll be one in a chain of 1,000 nameless people who set the stage for the kingdom of God. And that
Yeah.
is so much more important.
Yeah, absolutely. That's a
Yeah.
good word.
Yeah, absolutely. All right. Well, I do believe that brings our episode 15 to a conclusion. So just a reminder, in this one, the heart of it is the story of Abraham, and ultimately friendship with God and faithfulness. What does that look like? What are applications of that? And just the importance of just the importance of getting to know just the importance of getting to know him. So I want to thank you all for listening and joining us. And of course, thank you, Ben and Harrison, for joining in on this wonderful conversation. Thank you, Holy, precious Holy Spirit. Just so beautiful. So we love you. Thank you for listening, and we'll see you in a few weeks.